Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The things that we have going on are not coincidences when we run into people, and we don't have to be people who are constantly pushing things. You're not a used car salesman. And I'm not saying that I don't talk to people about Jesus first time that I meet them, because if I don't have a lot of time, I don't mind doing that. But if I have some time, then I'm going to get to know the person so that they know that I care about them, because that's going to show them that God cares about them too, right? And so, again, there's real wisdom in the way that Esther approaches Ahasuerus. She makes herself attractive. She's not her husband's enemy. And when you go up and start talking to people about Jesus, many times they think you're the enemy. Oh no, it's a religious freak. Oh no, it's a religious fanatic. Oh no, they're going to talk to me about sin. And you know, and you are, at some point, you're going to talk to them about these things. But you can do this in a way that's winsome. And I don't know if you notice it, but whenever I'm talking to people about coming to Jesus, I'm not necessarily constantly pointing to them and talking to them about their sin. Usually what I'm doing is talking to them about mine, about where I was, about what God did in my life, and that kind of thing. I'm saying exactly the same thing, but I'm saying it in a way that's not pointing the finger at the person that I'm talking to. At some point, that's going to happen. You've sinned too, and you need Jesus just as much as I did. And that's going to happen. But you do it in a way that is where you're on their side. You want to be on their side. And so this is a great lesson to learn in the way that you deal with people where you have things to say that might cause a conflict. You don't want to be their enemy. She makes her request. Not only is she compelling, but she makes her request compelling. She doesn't spill the beans at the first opportunity. And so by the time that you get to the second feast, first thing that Ahasuerus says when he walks in is, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. That's his opening line. I know you want something from me. What is it? Just tell me what you want. I will give it to you. And again, what she's doing is she's making not only herself attractive, but the situation that she's in, she makes him want to know this stuff. And again, that's a really good thing to do when you're talking to anybody about some kind of situation that you need to get across to them. And so there's wisdom there. And again, let's just use witnessing. There are times when when you work with construction people, they're not usually walking up to you going, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They're not doing that kind of stuff. And a lot of times they're really intimidated, and this is it's just like this with anybody. They're really intimidated by Bibles, they're really intimidated by prayer, they're really intimidated by anything that looks out of the norm. And so, you know, when I worked in construction, I prayed for my meals. And so, you know, it's like everybody's getting their lunch out and my head goes down and I close my eyes just like I always do, just like I do at home. I can pray silently with my eyes open. I could do that, but I'm not changing it because I'm, you know, around some construction dude. He can just deal with who I am. And so I bow my head and I pray, and this makes an impact, because as soon as I would lift my head up, everybody's silent and just kind of staring off. You know, just doing one of these things. Don't want to look at you. You just prayed. You know, talk to the God of the universe. I don't know. And I just go on and, you know, joke around and goof off with them and that kind of stuff. And I didn't immediately go into, you know, a Bible study on why you pray or why are you so uncomfortable or things like that. I just let it go, let them deal with it. And the next day, I do the same thing. Next day, I do the same thing. And pretty soon, you know, I'm not saying anything to them. And they go, "Why are you praying?" I'd have guys ask me, "Why are you praying?" Yeah, because, you know, I'm thankful for my food. God gave it to me. And then we go into a conversation. Same thing with reading my Bible. I do what I do. So I read my Bible in front of those guys, and I never say a word to them. I didn't pull my Bible out of my truck and open it up and go, I shall now read the word of God. You know, didn't do anything like that. Just go grab my Bible. And it wasn't a little dinky Bible. This is my Bible. And actually, it's probably my 10th Bible, but this is my Bible. And I took a Bible about this size out of my truck, went down with my lunch, opened it up, stuck it on my knee, started reading it. And once again, everybody just kind of goes and looks off. You know, don't look straight at them. You know, kind of glance and turn away and that kind of thing. Because the Bible has come out. And I just let them deal with it for a while. And, you know, pretty soon somebody's going to ask me a question. And, you know, I can sit there and wait for that stuff. And so, you know, again, you if you've got some time with people, then you take the time to be able to reach them. I don't want to just give them information. I want to actually reach people. And so she makes her request compelling. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. And so, you know, again, I don't have to talk about everything. And what I want to do is be strategic and, again, compelling when I'm looking at sharing the Lord with people. When she does tell Xerxes, she doesn't accuse him. Look at this. Then Queen Esther, verse 3, answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king. And she knows she has. She just had dinner with them the night before. And things got back to normal. And if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. And what she's saying to him is, this is my petition. Will you please save me? Somebody's trying to kill me. And they're trying to kill my people. And then she says, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be, and then she quotes the decree, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. She's quoting the decree, because that's what it says in the decree. Then she says, had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the king, the enemy, could never compensate for the king's loss. And she knows that Haman has paid 10,000 talents of silver to get this done. And so basically she's letting him know that she knows what the decree says, she knows how much the king was paid to do this stuff, she knows everything, but there's not an accusatory word in there in the request that she's made. And all she does is she asks him to save her. Well, this is his wife. And men are bent towards saving people. Every guy wants to be a hero. You walk up to a guy and go, you know, little kids, you know, we have these jobs now, right? And so when you were a little kid, you know, I don't know, we have normal jobs, so real estate and, you know, you got a business license or you're working at a fabrication shop. Like, when you were a little kid, was it your goal to work at a fabrication shop? Were you looking at that? I'd go, just going, I'd really love to bend metal. That's what I'd really love to do. Or, you know, be an accountant. I'd really love to just do numbers all the time and be an accountant. Is that what you wanted to do? And little boys are bent this way. Little boys want to be firemen. Little boys want to be policemen. Little boys want to be soldiers. Little boys want to be astronauts. Little boys, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Little boys want to be heroes. And the reason that is like that is because that's how God made us. At some point, you're going to be a husband and a father, and what you're supposed to be is a hero. What you're supposed to be is someone who saves people. You save your kids, you save your wife, you save people who are younger, people who are weaker than you, you save people. That's how God's made us. And so there's a passage in Ephesians 5:23 that talks about the role of a husband and a wife, and it compares the husband to Christ. And it says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And so when you're looking at a husband in a husband-wife relationship, he is supposed to save his wife. And what I mean by save isn't, you know, bring her to Jesus, although if you have a wife that doesn't know Jesus, obviously you want to do that. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about taking care of her, looking out for her needs, making sure that she's not the brunt of all that the world brings against your family. She shouldn't be the one answering the phone when the bill collectors come calling. You follow me? She should be somebody that other people respect. And if they don't respect her, you call them out on these things. And wives will always say, you don't need to do that, you need to stop. And a lot of times when I've been in situations where my wife has been disrespected or something like that has gone on, I'll go, okay. And she knows what I'm gonna do. And she'll go, stop. You don't need to do that, you don't need. And I just go, calm down, just, you know, leave it alone, and, you know, it'll be okay, and that kind of stuff. And she's really freaked out at times. And then I go and take care of the situation. And after I take care of the situation, I'm golden. I get anything I want. You know, you're so wonderful, you're so great, you know, that kind of thing. And my wife doesn't necessarily need to be saved, but she likes it when I do it. And again, that's the deal. And this can be doing the dishes. It's a, you come in, your wife is just frazzled, been with the kids all day. And instead of going down and plopping in front of the TV, you go, hey, can I help you with something? And then you're golden. And the reason that you're golden is because you helped out. But really, the reason is because you've become the savior of the body. You're acting like Jesus in a situation like that. When you look at her complaint, she phrases her complaint personally and truthfully, not politically, not emotionally. There is no long speech here. She's not trying to educate this guy. She just cuts to the chase, cuts to the heart of the matter, and all she says is, someone wants to kill me and my people. She gives the substance of what's happened, and she lets the king deal with the implications of what's taken place. When she says, my people and I, to verse 4, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated, she doesn't follow that up with, you wrote that, Ahasuerus. She doesn't follow it up with that. She just quotes the decree. And she lets him take care of it because she respects the guy. She's allowing the guy to figure it out. And admittedly, Ahasuerus is kind of a dullard because he's constantly taking counsel from people that aren't giving him wise counsel. And it messes him up in all kinds of different ways. We saw that in chapter 1. Get rid of Queen Vashti because she didn't answer. You get to chapter 2, and all of a sudden, he's missing Queen Vashti. Oh, we need to come up with a beauty pageant and get this guy another woman. You know, and that's what his counselors are doing. And so, admittedly, this guy's got some problems in the counsel that he keeps. But she doesn't say that to him. All she says is, this is what the decree is, and this is, I know this is how much was paid for this. You'll never get, it will never be a good comparison between what me and my people can give you and that 10,000 talents of silver. That's what she's saying. That's what she's implying in the passage. But she doesn't flat out say it and make the guy look like an idiot. Like every commercial that you see on TV where the guy is an idiot. Like every comedy that you see on TV where the man is an idiot. My wife hates these things. She goes, there it is again. The guy's an idiot. And she gets all mad about it. Most times I'm just laughing. In any case, she doesn't do any of that. She respects the guy. And that's one of the things that the Bible says, specifically in a marriage. The husband needs to see that he loves her wife, his wife, and the wife needs to see that she respects her husband. It goes on in verse 5 and says, so King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And so when she gives the request, he is piqued in this whole thing and he wants to take care of it. And Esther says, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Verse 7, it says, and the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden, but Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And so Ahasuerus takes a break from the conversation. And as he's walking in the garden at this point, he's probably realizing his error in believing Haman's accusation of the Jews without investigation, because she just pointed it out. Subtly, but she's just pointed it out. He's probably realizing his complicity in a plot against his wife. And she didn't say that to him flat out. She did it subtly and let him figure it out. This guy has a tendency to let others decide for him. And he's made Haman his closest counselor. And Haman's abused his friendship by drawing him into consenting to his heinous plot. He's full of wrath because he's been betrayed by someone he trusted and promoted. And so now he feels like an idiot at this point. And his wife didn't say that to him. But he feels like an idiot at this point. And again, Esther allows Ahasuerus to figure all of this out on his own. Meanwhile, back in the banquet hall, it says that Haman was pleading for his life. In verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And so Haman now turns to the one who's in control of the situation. Haman no longer has power over Ahasuerus, obviously, so he appeals to the person who has any ability to change his fate, and that's Esther. And he doesn't realize that Esther doesn't have that ability at this point. Haman falls at the feet of a Jew at this point. And you can see how God takes and turns that whole thing around. You wanted the Jews to fall before you, and now you're going to fall at the feet of a Jew. God has a tendency to do that. People who are haughty and insolent and arrogant when they have power often prove to be the most faint-hearted when circumstances turn against them. Cowards can be the most cruel of people when they have power over others. And we've all seen this with bullies in different situations. It's amazing how quickly a bully can be turned around. I have stories about that that I don't want to tell you. That's the case. It's at this point that Ahasuerus returns to find Haman laid across Esther's legs. One of the things you need to know is that these people reclined when they were eating a meal. And so she's laying on a couch, and when Ahasuerus comes in, she's not just at his feet, he's across her legs at this point. And Ahasuerus is already worked up, and he comes walking in, and this guy's laying across his wife's legs, and he says, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" The word assault there means to do sexual violence to. He's accusing him of raping her. And, you know, that's over the top in that sense, because obviously this guy is just trying to save his own life. But he unfortunately did it in a way that just got him deeper and deeper in. The Jews, when they look at this passage, they always have all these traditions that go along with it. The Jews said that Gabriel, the angel, showed up and pushed him as Ahasuerus entered the room. And so he fell across her legs. I kind of like that. That's pretty hilarious. In any case, the king says, "Will he assault the queen while I'm in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So you have other people in the room, and these are going to be guards. They're going to be the eunuchs that are in the room. And as soon as they see Ahasuerus come in and he's outraged by what's happened with Haman touching his queen, they just walk over, take a bag, cover his face, and walk him out. That's what you did in these days when you were going to execute somebody. And so that's really interesting to me, because they have a bag. They got something that they're covering this guy's face with. And one of the things that we'll see when we get to the end right here is that the eunuchs know everything that's going on. They're just guards, they're behind the scenes, they're kind of like the Secret Service. They know everything that's going on in the family, they know everything that's going on with Haman, they know everything that's going on, And so as soon as they see the king turn, they know where this is going, and Haman is going to be executed. And so they just walk over to the guy, grab the guy, pull him up off of Esther, put a bag over his head, and walk him out. And then you have Haman led away for execution. Now look at verse 9. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." And so the eunuchs know all about the gallows. This has been built the night before. They know all about the gallows. They know all about Haman. They know all about the situation. They know what kind of man this is. When they see where this whole thing is going, they immediately cover his head to take him out to execute him. And then one of them comes up with an idea for where he should be executed. And again, he doesn't tell the king anything. He just goes, "Hey, king, did you know that Haman built a gallows 75 feet tall and it's in his yard?" And the king goes, "Yeah, hang him on it." And that's where this goes. You'll remember it was one of the king's eunuchs that was the go-between for Esther and Mordecai. So Esther's in the ladies' quarters. She can't come out. And so she's sending a eunuch in between her and Mordecai, passing messages back and forth when she first found out about this decree. And so the eunuchs are in on all these things, and these guys know a weasel when they see one. Apparently nobody liked Haman, except for King Ahasuerus. And so when it comes to reaping what you sow, these guys are involved in it. So, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Turn over to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. This is a great psalm. It just fits this whole story perfectly. Starting in verse 9, going down to verse 16, it says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown." And so instead of Mordecai, it's Haman who's wriggling on a 75-foot pole. And that's the end of Haman in the passage. God is just. God knows when somebody needs to be judged. God waits to the last possible moment for that, but judgment does come. And even when you don't see God working outwardly in a situation, he's still working. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. That, by the way, comes from a passage out of Galatians chapter 6. And verses 7 through 10, it says this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh of the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." But it goes on here, and it says, "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith."
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11:15, and our Sunday evening service is at 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.